You don't have to venture very far to read or observe that there is confusion over the definition of a woman. Author Katie McCoy, who holds a PhD in systematic theology and a former seminary professor, has been researching and observing gender and has deep dived into the information and statistics on this topic. She's written the book, To Be a Woman, The Confusion Over Female Identity and How Christians Can Respond as a Response to This Confusion. And Katie teaches and writes on the intersection of theology, culture, and women's issues. And she's with us this morning. Hello, Katie.
Hey, Deb. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. Good. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you're welcome. Appreciate you doing this for us. We appreciate it. So I've got a simple but complex question to start things off, Katie. How did we get here?
Mm-hmm. Oh, Ken, that is a simple and complex question. You know, when we zoom out, a lot of what we're seeing in our culture today is the kind of a big soup, if you will. Mm-hmm. And into this soup has been thrown a lot of philosophical ideas about what it means to be a happy and fulfilled human. Combine that with the influence of Freud and other people who have come after him saying that a truly happy human is someone who is identified according to his or her own sexual preference. And all of that has this confluence with social media, the idea that anything that has been longstanding in our society is corrupt and has to be dismantled and repackaged or reconstructed. And you put all of that together and you have the Generation Z, which is the first generation that really is living in our post-Christian culture, a culture that wants to hang on to a lot of Christianity's values, but wants to get rid of its claims. Mm. And so we have a generation growing up that is unmoored, untethered from any type of transcendent value or understanding of who God is or absolute truth. So they're answering these major questions about who they are, how they can be happy and live a significant and fulfilled life. And they're doing it without any anchor outside of their own feelings. And that really is what we're seeing today, is that people are defining who they are according to their feelings. Mm-hmm. And very tragically, we have a medical community, a therapeutic community, the media, and even education that is all fostering and nurturing and in many cases propagating that idea.
Yeah.
So, Katie, what are some of the statistics and information about this and, I guess, conclusion or where following our feelings really leads?
Yeah, well, statistically, the issue of gender dysphoria has historically been among natal males, and it was extraordinarily rare. And then in the last 10 years, we've seen all of that flip. We've seen teenage girls be the ones to say that they have gender dysphoria. And it wasn't in the early years of their development like it was among natal males. Rather, it was middle school, high school, even college age. And one of the things that we're hearing more and more is from the detransitioner community, people who underwent some type of gender transition, whether social, hormonal, or surgical. And after they did that, they had that temporary high thinking it would fix all of their problems. Hmm. But then they come to find that their anxiety, their depression, the things that led to these emotional states have persisted. And there's no surgery that can reach those. We have a group of people who have undergone all of these therapeutic measures and realized it didn't help. It wasn't fixed. In some cases, it was made worse. They go back to living according to their biological sex, and they are sounding the alarm on how there is an untold number of people getting these procedures who doctors facilitated it, health insurance companies facilitated it. And we have a medical community that is really exploiting the psychological and emotional needs of children and ushering them into these irreparable, quote-unquote, solutions of so-called gender-affirming care. So the short answer, Deb, is we don't really have statistics yet. This is all unfolding in real time.
Wow.
It's going to take about 10 to 15 years before we really see the effects of it.
Talking with Dr. Katie McCoy, and so Katie, Scripture says that Satan is traveling to and fro, seeking who he might devour. And I can see that in this particular subject that we're talking about today. What does Scripture say about this and about how to make sense of it from a Christian perspective?
That's an excellent question. God has, unsurprisingly, already given us everything that we need in the Bible to understand the cultural moment that we're in. The biggest answer that we can apply to right now is that God created the physical world to be good, including our physical bodies. And we're not just souls who are contained in a body. God created the human body to reflect His own glory, to reflect His own attributes and nature. We image God, not just in our spiritual selves, but we embody the image of God in our physical selves. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come in human form. He wouldn't have physically died, physically risen. And did you know, right now, He is still in His form of redeemed humanity, representing us in the unmitigated presence of the Father. And then He's going to come back and give us all resurrected bodies. We're not going to be spirits floating around. We are going to have bodies along with a physical new earth. And so the future of humanity is embodied by design. Our bodies are good, and we receive our identity from God, not from our feelings, from our culture, or any other transient source of how we can be forming our identity. I really believe, Ken, this could be the opportunity of a generation for the disciples of Jesus Christ to be declaring what an entire world is looking for, the significance of who they are as human beings in a way that both gives dignity to our gender and sexuality, but doesn't worship our gender and sexuality.
Yes, yeah, really. Amen. That's true. So, Katie, what we hear from the media is often that if we don't allow our kids to follow their feelings, that it will hurt their mental health, and that they are being distressed by those who claim that you were born a man or born a boy or born a girl, and that if you were to stop them from saying that they really were the opposite, that you are harming them. So what's your response to that?
So glad you brought that up, Deb. There are therapists and pediatricians who have been really speaking out about that, saying that parents are often manipulated by other doctors and therapists with that very point, that if they do not go along with their son or daughter's desire to transition to living as another gender, that they are setting their son or daughter up for significant mental health issues and vulnerability to self-harm or suicide. What parent wouldn't just have their breath taken away at the prospect of that and do whatever they had to do to keep their child safe? So it's really the protective instinct of parents that's being manipulated. There are a few things. First of all, there's no way of knowing whether so-called gender-affirming care is going to help or hurt that teenager. In fact, there are studies coming out in relatively progressive nations like Sweden that they are taking a step back from gender-affirming care of children and teens because they show it's not working. It's not helping their mental health. And other broader studies are demonstrating this too, showing that when you have a teenager who has depression or is suicidal, that the way to treat that is the same way as other causes of depression or suicidality. It's therapy, talk therapy, and sometimes medication to help a physical symptom or aspect of that depression. It doesn't require gender-affirming care, which includes cross-sex hormones, puberty blockers, or the amputation of healthy organs. So this is something where parents are being manipulated oftentimes to agreeing, in many cases, rushing into treatments that cause irreversible harm and may even be making things worse.
So, Katie, part of the subtitle of the book is called How Christians Can Respond. So give us some marching orders here. What do we need to be praying for, and what do we need to do?
I'll tell you, the first one is for parents to get very inquisitive about what their schools are teaching and mm-hmm. reading to their children. More and more, we're seeing that this is slowly infiltrating children's education and entertainment, popular cartoons, children's books and stories, and even educational curriculum. Here in Dallas, I'm in the conservative state of Texas. Here in Dallas, we have some things that would probably make a lot of parents' eyebrows raise if they realized that their 8 to 10 year olds were learning that. So the first thing is get very inquisitive. I don't have children, so I'm aware that what I'm saying may sound to a lot of moms and dads out there like a frustrating comment. But until these things are turned around, I would love to see more and more Christian families homeschool, or at least do some type of covenant classical education that is going to remove their children from the real straight up indoctrination. Public schools have had an issue for a long time, but especially on this issue of gender, parents need to realize that the teachers' unions are lobbying these things for teachers to educate children at very young ages on things like preferred pronouns and gender fluidity. So that's the first one. The second one is for parents out there to start those conversations early with their children. You know, gender identity is socially and relationally formed. Someone is forming it. And that is either going to be as disciples of Christ who are instilling truth, or it's going to be the culture that is pulling children according to the whims and the philosophies of our age. So I think now, too, we have this amazing opportunity to have a very robust theology of humanity, that as we have a generation of detransitioners look around, they could see who are the people who were saying the truth the whole time. Oh, look, it was followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was the Christians in mm-hmm. my neighborhood who did not go along with culture, who were willing to humbly stand on what was true and to tell me the truth, even when I didn't want to hear it.
Yeah. So, Katie, just stepping a little bit farther in that, telling the truth and I didn't even want to hear it, how do we respond to those in our world that are struggling with gender identity?
It's a great question. So one thing would be to continue that dialogue, asking simple questions like, what do you mean by that? Or tell me why you feel this way. And then a really significant question is, how long have you felt like this? Because more and more studies are showing that this is socially influenced by peers, by social media, and especially as a coping mechanism, particularly for teenage girls. You know, there are women who, I've lost count of how many stories I've heard, that they had some type of sexual abuse or assault, and they reasoned in their own sense of the world that perhaps if they were a boy, they wouldn't have been hurt. And for some of these children, it's a form of psychological survival. For other teens, it is a way to feel accepted, to feel unique, to feel like there's something special about them. And then still for other teens, it is a way to sort of deflect from other things that are going on and sort of center it on this issue of gender identity. It becomes a coping mechanism and a deflection. So asking those questions to draw out the heart of the teenager or the child is very important. And parents can't take for granted that a therapist is going to do that. More often than not, a therapist is going to practice something called affirmative care. And more, that is leading a therapist to take the posture of agreeing with a child's self-assessment rather than trying to guide that self-assessment back towards reality. Mm-hmm. So compassion, clarity, and trying to help even that child, that teenager, understand where their own feelings are coming from.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a subject mm-hmm. that I think, well, we can't stick our heads in the sand and not pay mm-hmm. attention to it anymore. We have to be those that are out speaking up, making changes, praying about it, telling others. And I think this is a great resource to help us to understand. To Be a Woman, the Confusion Over Female Identity and How Christians Can Respond is the resource. And Dr. Katie McCoy is the author and our guest today. Katie, thank you so much for taking the time to visit with us.
Deb and Ken, thank you so much for having me.